Uka chaka uka 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 chaka uka 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 chaka uka 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 chaka uka uka uka.
I can't stop this feeling deep inside of me. Girl, you just don't realize what you do to me. When you hold me in your arms so tight, you let me know everything's alright. I'm hooked on a feeling. I'm high on believing that you're in love with me. Lips as sweet as candy.
Found this article about marriage. What kids say about marriage. That's always fun, isn't it? How do you decide who to marry? Alan, who's age 10, he says, you got to find somebody who likes the same stuff. Like if you like sports, she should like it, that you like sports, and she should keep chips and dip coming. Now, Kristen says, she's age 10, no person really decides before they grow up who they're going to marry. God decides it all the way before, all the way before. And you get to find out later who you're stuck with. The question was asked, what is the right age to get married? And Camille, she writes, she said, 23 is the right age to get married. It's the best age because you know the person forever by then. Now, Freddie, he says, no age is good to get married. You got to be a fool to get married. The question was asked, how can a stranger tell if two people are married? Derek, he's age 8. He says, you might have to guess based on whether they seem to be yelling at the same kids. What do you think your mom and dad have in common? Lori answered, they both don't want any more kids. What do most people do on a date? Well, dates are for having fun, and people should use them to get to know each other. Even boys have something to say if you listen long enough. Now, Martin says, on the first date, they just tell each other lies, and that usually gets them interested enough to go for a second date. What would you do on a first date that was turning sour? I'd run home and play dead, and the next day I would call all the newspapers and make sure they wrote about me in the dead columns. When is it okay to kiss someone? When they're rich. Is it better to be single or married? It's better for girls to be single, but not for boys. Boys need someone to clean up after them. How would the world be different if people didn't get married? There sure would be a lot of kids to explain, wouldn't there? How would you make a marriage work? Tell your wife that she looks pretty, even if she looks like a truck. One more. A child was asked, what does God say about marriage? And a kid quoted Luke 23:34. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing. Turn with me to John chapter 4. We're going to spend a few weeks talking about marriage, trying to strengthen the marriage. In our society today, there's a huge epidemic going on. People are giving up on marriage. People think marriage is a bad thing anymore. In John chapter 4, we find a woman who went to get some water at a well. She went by herself, and she went at noon. And that might not say much, but that really wasn't the custom in that day. Usually you'd go with other ladies at the time, and you'd go during the evening hours. The fact that she went there by herself, she went at a time when nobody else was there, maybe that says something. And I realize today I might be reading a lot into the text, and maybe some of these things aren't here, and I want you to hold me accountable to that. But I want to point out some things, and you tell me what's going on here. You think about yourself. He went through Samaria, talking about Jesus. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. This is verse 6. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was the sixth hour. And when a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" And his disciples had gone into the town to buy food. And the Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I'm a Samaritan. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews don't associate with Samaritans." And Jesus answered, "If you knew the gift of God and who it was that asked you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his flocks and herds?" And Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water, welling up to eternal life." And the woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." And he told her, now get this is verse 16. He told her, "Go and call your husband and come back." She answered, I have no husband." And Jesus said to her, "You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have said is quite true." Now I read the whole thing to get down to that one passage here. Jesus said, "Go get your husband." And all along, Jesus knew that she wasn't married. She was living with somebody else. She'd been married five times, in fact. Now I read this passage. I knew that was there. And I read on because I was waiting for Jesus to rebuke her, or Jesus to confront her about this, or Jesus to say, "Go and sin no more." And that's not there. Matter of fact, as you go on, they change the subject. The woman changes the subject. Actually, she says, "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." See how she just changed the subject just like that. Now, which makes me think Jesus didn't have to confront her. Jesus didn't have to rebuke her. Jesus didn't have to say, "Go and sin no more." I wonder if she knew, and she was embarrassed, and she was ashamed. How many people do you know has been married five times and proud of it? You know, they pull out their wallet and show you the pictures. "This is my first husband, and this is my second, this is my third, fourth, fifth." You know, I've met people before who've been married two or three times, and I don't know that I've ever met anybody who's been married five times. Maybe there's somebody here, I don't know. But I definitely don't know of anybody who's been married five times and kind of proud of it. And think that's okay. People who've been married two or three times, you know, they can easily say, "Well, you know, my first husband was a jerk, and my second husband was a jerk, and my third one, and my fourth one, and my fifth one," you know. Or somewhere along there you wake up and say, "You know, maybe it wasn't my husband's fault. Maybe there's something wrong with me. Maybe I'm doing something wrong." And what you see going on here, this woman ended up, she gave up on marriage. Marriage was a bad thing to her. And she was still lonely. It's obvious she was still lonely because she was living with somebody. She was living with another man. Just didn't want to marry him, because marriage never worked out for her. And I wonder if that's not the world that we live in today. People have given up on marriage. You see in your outline, talking about polluted relationships. And really what I want to focus on here is a woman who was living with another man. In our society today, that's a very common thing. I have here that 2.5 million unmarried couples are living together. And yesterday, I found that was wrong. According to the Census Bureau of 1998, 4 million unmarried couples are living together today. 4 million. In 1960, only about 500,000 people lived together before they got married. Today, it's common. 25% of single women between the ages of 25 and 39 right now in America are living in a live-in relationship with somebody they're not married to. Over 50% of all first marriages are preceded by cohabitation. Is that okay? And you know, I know there's a lot of people in this room that, you know, you're there, you fit into that category. Some of you say, you know, it was a mistake. Some of you don't see it as a mistake at all. You know, it's just that's the way the world is today. And there's a myth out there, and they surveyed teenage kids, and they said, "What do you think about living together before you get married? Are not living together before you get married?" And the kids, pretty much all of them answered, "It's a good idea to find out if you will really get along before you get married." So they justify it, and they say, you know, this is just the way America is today. And this is why we do this. But I've been reading a lengthy report that quoted many, many, many studies, and it was very long and very boring and very exhausting, but the bottom line is, this is wrong. And they're not coming from a religious stand at all. They're just saying, if you look at the facts, if you study the facts, and you see what happens when people start out this way, they're headed for disaster. First of all, you have some blanks there in your outline. First of all, there's no stability in your marriage or in your relationship because you're not married. There's no stability. It's hard to make long-term plans. Like, do you buy a house with somebody you're living with? You know, and then what happens when you go your own ways? You know, then you got a big problem, a big mess. And what happens when your work relocates you, but you're not married? Does the one that you're living with, do they go with you? If you've been watching ER, just off the top of my mind here, you know, George Clooney, he left Nurse Hathaway. Y'all probably don't care, do you? And she was pregnant, and she had two babies, and it's just a terrible thing. But now eventually, you know, it all worked out good because she left the show last week to go back to George Clooney. But there's all these headaches and all these problems. And what about church? You know, most people who are living together forget church because, you know, those people would make you feel guilty if you don't feel guilty about it already, because inside you might just know it's wrong, and you don't want to go around church people because they might make you feel worse about it. And so God is just not even a part of your relationship at all at that point. So there's no stability, and overwhelmingly they say there's just no commitment, and that's the biggest problem. There's this unwritten rule with people who are cohabitating. Is that the right way to say that? Close enough. Unwritten rule. There's this "in case it doesn't work" clause. In case I get really annoyed by you, in case you leave the toothpaste out or something. You know, there's this unwritten clause that I can leave at any time, and because of that, there's no commitment. Actually, they say there's a very low level commitment level, which is just the opposite of what it takes to make a marriage work. You need commitment in a marriage. There's no commitment in a live-in relationship, and because there's no commitment, there's no trust, which is number three. What happens when another person comes along that maybe there's a little chemistry? Well, you walk out on the person that you're with right then. So there's no trust in any relationship like this. Pretty much all of this leads to number four, which I didn't know how to say this, but I said no selflessness. If I said that right, no selflessness. Because it's all a selfish relationship. It's what's in it for me. Look out for number one. There's no for better or for worse. There's no sickness and in health. There's no for richer or for poorer. You know, if anything goes wrong, you're out anytime you want to be out. And because of all these things, because there's no stability, no commitment, no trust, it's all selfishness, it leads to number five, more loneliness. What you think you're doing because of companionship, what you think you're doing because you're lonely, makes you more lonely. And with that comes more diseases from sexually transmitted diseases, more children born out of wedlock, and the studies say there's more abuse. Living together before marriage has been remarkably unsuccessful as a generator of happy and long-lasting marriages. In fact, just the opposite is true. And I think, you know, I realize that many people in this room are married, and you're thinking, this doesn't apply to me. I'm worried about the kids. I'm worried about any of the singles that we have here. I worry about parents here who have kids who are justifying this lifestyle and saying it's okay. Because the truth of the matter is, it's very dangerous, and there's long-term effects. And Jesus says in John chapter 4, after they changed the subject here, the woman changed the subject, after Jesus brought it up, she changed the subject, Jesus said, verse 21, Jesus declared, "Believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father, neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks." If you want a relationship with God, understand what His truth is, what His will is, and don't try to justify things. Don't try to say, well, everybody else is doing it. You know, you can't say it's the 80s anymore or the 90s. You got to say now it's the 21st century, and everybody else is doing this. It's not God's will. It's not God's will. Let me read a couple other things. The dangers of this type of lifestyle. Married couples, first of all, married couples report higher physical and emotional satisfaction with their sex lives than either singles or cohabitating men or women. Yeah, you know, because there is trust, and there is commitment, and there is stability. All these things that two people who are just living together, they don't have any of this. So they don't experience happiness. They don't experience satisfaction. Unmarried women who are in a live-in relationship are twice as likely to be victims of domestic violence than married women. Unmarried women are three times more likely to be depressed than married women. And the men are more likely to experience health problems, according to the National Institute for healthcare research. Two times as likely to die from hypertension, four times as likely to die from throat cancer, seven times more likely to die prematurely from pneumonia. Children born in this environment, in a live-in relationship, 75% will see their parents split up. 75% of these children. Now, is that healthy? Children born out of wedlock will have more behavioral problems. They will have lower academic performance. All these things. This is the truth about this type of lifestyle. So we can't justify it. We can't say it's okay. It's not okay. And yet the Bible says it's not good for man for a person to be alone. It's just, I don't like being alone. Do you like being alone? 6 years in the Navy, it was a very lonely time. And I hated it. But cohabitating is purely selfishness. And selfishness leads to loneliness. Understand, this is a common thing in Christianity all around. If you live a selfish life, you will be a lonely person. And that's the bottom line of that type of lifestyle. Now, let's move on here. That was the situation here in John chapter 4. To find out what Jesus really says about marriage, turn to Matthew 19. And let's see what we can do. And instead of tearing down marriage and giving up on marriage and therefore just living with each other, instead of giving up, we need to find out what was the original plan. Bruce Stevens says that if one in three Fords collapse on the highway, someone would check to see if they were being made according to their original design. Now what we have here, we have one in three marriages collapsing. We need to get back to the original design. What was God's plan here? In Matthew 19, let me begin at verse 3 here. Some Pharisees came to him to test him. They asked, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any and every reason?" Jesus responded, "Haven't you read that at the beginning the Creator made them male and female, and for this reason a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh? And they are no longer two, but one. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate." And they went on. "Why then did Moses command that a man give his wife a certificate of divorce and send her away?" And Jesus replied, "Moses permitted you to divorce your wives because your hearts were hard. But it was not this way from the beginning. I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife except for marital unfaithfulness and marries another woman commits adultery." Now, we're going to be talking about divorce in a couple weeks from now. Right now, I really want to talk about what Jesus said right there in verse 8. "I tell you, it was not this way from the beginning." And he goes on, he says, the reason all this is going on right now is because your hearts are hard. And doesn't that describe our society today? Our hearts are hard. We are so far away from God, and that's why we have all kinds of problems, including marital problems. And when we have marital problems, our children grow up and they have problems. And that's why we have to go back to God's original plan. And what was God's original plan? Turn to Genesis 2 for the original plan. Genesis 2. And you might want to keep Matthew 19 marked there, unless that's too late. Genesis 2. Much of the same of what Jesus just said, but there's a couple other things here. In verse 18, it says, "The Lord God said, it's not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. Now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the beasts of the fields and all the birds of the air, and he brought them to the man to see what he would name them. And whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. So the man gave names to all the livestock and birds of the air and all the beasts of the fields. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. So the Lord God caused the man to fall asleep into a deep sleep, and while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. Now what I see here, that last part of verse 22, God brought her to the man. Who gave the bride away? It was God. Now, in your marriage or in your relationships, tell me, do you allow God to bring you the love of your life? Did you allow God to bring you the love of your life? Or did you get ahead of God? I said, you know, 6 years in the Navy. It was a very lonely time. And I found myself asking any girl out who said hi to me. And you know, that's not right. You know, we had nothing in common. And one girl, I remember in particular, she got in my truck. I had a bumper sticker in my truck that says, "I love Jesus." And she looked at that. She said, "That's stupid." I'm like, "Get out of my truck." Are we letting God bless our marriages? And for God to bless our marriage, it begins with God. He's the one who brought Eve to Adam. Now, granted, Adam didn't have much of a choice. There wasn't any other women around. But for us, are we waiting on God to provide us the one who will spend the rest of our life with? How many of us wait for God to bring us our spouse? Turn to 2 Corinthians 6:14. Very important verse that I'm not going to elaborate on, but I find it to be incredibly important. 2 Corinthians 6:14. No, I'm in 1 Corinthians. Second, and I want you to be in second, but I was in first. 2 Corinthians 6:14 says, "Do not be yoked together with unbelievers. For what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Or what fellowship can light have with darkness?" They say that if you are a child of God and you marry a child of the devil, you're going to have problems with your in-laws. You know? I mean, isn't that logical? And God forbids it. And yet I see that that's the situation so many of us, we find ourselves in. Although we grew up in church, and although we have loved Jesus all our life, and we say we love Jesus all of our life, we marry somebody who doesn't love Jesus. And there's tremendous problems. I think I've told you before that I went through a neighborhood here in Cordon, and I went door to door, and I asked people why they didn't go to church. And one person in particular, they told me, because I grew up a Baptist and my husband grew up a Jehovah's Witness, and we don't know what to do. So we don't take our kids anywhere. I mean, what a pathetic answer. But what a pathetic situation they got themselves into. And they didn't have to get themselves into that situation if they waited on God to provide their spouse. I was 25 years old before I met Stephanie. And I was giving up. I was saying, "Man, I'm an old man." And I was about ready to give up, you know. But I waited on God. Secondly, first of all, who gave the bride away? God gave the bride away. Who are you going to allow give your bride away? Wait on God to give you a bride, all you men. Wait on, you know, all you women. Wait on God to provide you a husband. And it might take a while, but it's better to wait on Him. Secondly, who officiated over the wedding? Matthew 19:6 says, "Therefore, what God has joined together, let no man separate." It was God who officiated the wedding. It was God who brought them together. I remember learning in Bible college that a minister at a wedding, purely useless. You're there just for the pictures. You know, and I tend to really believe that, you know. But it's you know, you come before me and you kiss and you say, "I do," and all this other stuff. You know, well, what do I have to do with it? I don't have anything to do with it. It's God that's bonding you together. It's God that joins you together. When people go to the justice of peace to get married, often their marriage has no justice and it has no peace. Because they've taken God completely out of it. When not done God's way, your marriage might have 3 years of bliss. And then after that, you have 25 years of court battles over child support and alimony and you know, custody battles and all these different things. So who gave the bride away? It was God. Who officiated? It was God. Now, who was placed in charge? Now, all you women might be thinking, you know, this is a male chauvinist woman bashing question here, you know, but because you think I'm going to say man. No, God. God was placed in charge. You look up Psalm 127, verse 1. I love hearing all your Bibles turn. That's wonderful. Mine's still turning because I can't find it. There it is. Psalm 127, verse 1. Unless the Lord builds the house, its builders labor in vain. If God's not in it, you're spinning your wheels. And many of you have expressed with me before, you feel like you're spinning your wheels. Is God in it? Adam and Eve lived in paradise. Because God was the one who brought them together. God is the one who officiated over the wedding. And God was in charge. And they lived in paradise and they remained in paradise until they took it out of God's hands and decided to do it their way. Your marriage can be paradise if you and your spouse are both in submission to God and doing it His way. Regardless, I mean, you after going through all this, you can say, well, I didn't wait on God to bring me a spouse. And you know, I don't know if God joined us together. You know, we got married at Justice of Peace or something like that. We got married down in Gatlinburg. All these different things. I got all these things going wrong. So maybe I should give up and start over. No, you can start right here and place God in charge, and I believe everything will be okay. God Himself will cooperate with your every effort to give your marriage both quality and stability when you place Him in charge. Is God in charge? Is He in charge of your marriage? Is He in charge of your life? Well, turn to the back page. I just want to clean up some of this stuff here. Just a couple of action steps. Every week over the next month, I'm going to give you a couple of action steps. Things that you apply these in your life where they fit. First of all, go back up to the top of the page. Look at the marriage vow. To have and to hold. For better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, to love and to cherish until we are parted by death. Does that mean anything to you? Is that what you said to your spouse? Something like that? And didn't you make that vow before God? I have written down there, when you have trouble keeping your vows, hopefully you'll find your vows keeping you. Action steps. First of all, and we said this already, wait on the Lord. You know that True Love Waits campaign, which I think is a wonderful thing for teenagers. As I was studying, I thought, man, that is so biblical. That in itself is one of the first major things you can do in your life is to wait on God. Don't get ahead of God. Psalm 5:3 says, in the morning, O Lord, you hear my voice. And in the morning, I lay my request before you. And wait in expectation. I heard about a woman who laid a pair of pants out and prayed, God, fill them with a man. I don't know. I just heard about it. Psalm 38:15. I wait for you, O Lord. You will answer, O Lord, my God. Isaiah 30:18. Yet the Lord longs to be gracious to you. He rises to show you compassion. Did you get that? The Lord longs to be gracious to you. He rises to show you compassion. He knows that you're lonely. He knows that you're having problems. The Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are all those who wait for Him. You will be blessed if you wait for Him. So first action step, wait for the Lord. All you single people in here, wait for the Lord to bring you a spouse. Secondly, keep yourself pure. In Leviticus 21, verse 13, there's the emphasis in the law that the woman you marry must be a virgin. That was the law. But in the New Testament, it puts the responsibility on the man. 1 Corinthians 6:15, do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ Himself? Shall I then take the members of Christ and unite them with a prostitute? Never. Do you not know that he who unites himself with a prostitute is one with her in body? For it is said, the two will become one flesh. We got to keep ourselves pure up until the time that God provides us that right person. Matthew 5:28. What I tell you that anybody who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. So we keep ourselves pure before and after the marriage, physically and spiritually and mentally, we keep ourselves pure. If you want a good marriage, you've got to concentrate on keeping yourself pure. And if you messed up, it's not too late. You go to the Lord now and say, Lord, forgive me. I repent. Please purify me. And I believe he will. I heard a man talk about this one time. It hurt me so much. What he was going through. He said his marriage. He met a godly woman. He fell in love with her, and it was wonderful. But then they started having marital problems. And the reason they were having marital problems is because of all the relationships he had in the past, all the women he'd been with in the past. And he started comparing his wife to all these people. And he said, I know that's not fair. But I can't help it. I can't stop it. And he had a miserable time because of that. And God gives you the guidelines to how you can protect yourself from that by keeping yourself pure. I believe it starts when you're dating. I know it starts when you're dating. Be careful about dating. Number three, remember your vows. There's a man and woman, they were getting ready to get married, and at the reception, the groom handed the minister $100 and said, ask him to change the vows. When you get to me in the part where I'm to promise her to love, honor, and obey, and forsaking all others, and be faithful to her forever, I'd appreciate it if you just leave that part out, he said. And he passed the minister $100 and he walked away. But then at the actual ceremony, the minister said to him, looked at him straight in the eyes and said, repeat after me, will you promise to prostrate yourself before her, obey her every command and wish, serve her breakfast and bed every morning of your life, and swear eternally before God and your lovely wife that you will not ever, ever, ever even look at another woman as long as you both shall live? And the groom, his mouth dropped, and he thought, what happened? And the minister leaned to him and said, she made me a better offer. You know, most Americans, they get married, most anybody, I guess, they get married before a minister, and the minister has them repeat their vows before God, and you know, there's so many of them, they don't take that serious. It's just, it's part of the process, it's routine, it means nothing to them. Ecclesiastes 5, verse 4 says, when you make a vow to God, do not delay in fulfilling it. He has no pleasure in fools. Fulfill your vow. It is better not to vow than to make a vow and not to fulfill it. Deuteronomy 23:23. Whatever your lips utter, you must be sure to do, because you made your vow freely to the Lord your God with your own mouth. So I'd ask you to just remember your vows that you made and ask yourself, am I being true to my spouse? Am I being true to God? Am I being true to myself? And the consequences, if you're not, from what I read and what I study, is you go back to loneliness. You know, you can get married again. You can have a live-in lover. You can do all these things the world is telling you to do, but you're going to be lonely. And you're going to go to the well alone when nobody else is there. And Jesus is going to talk to you about it, and you might try to change the subject on him. But he says, true worshipers worship me in spirit and in truth. Doesn't matter how you feel about the issue. What's the truth about the issue?